We are in a series called Together, Living with Purpose. And it came out of lots of hours of our elder board struggling with this idea, what does God want for us as a church family? And I want to begin by reading the text for this morning, one of the texts here, Romans chapter 12, two verses, and then we'll jump into some more later. But look how it reads. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Now, on your bulletins, you'll notice on the front, there's the full vision statement of what we come up with, three different bullets there, together, living by purpose. And this first bullet I'll put on the screen, building a community that loves everyone deeply. The fact is, the word love really has been hijacked, I think, with our culture, and they don't understand the biblical understanding of it is. But recognize, even when you work on a vision statement like this, it's easy to put on a piece of paper. It is another thing to actually make it happen. Now, here's where, if you weren't here last week, I don't want to kind of bring you up to where we left off. We were looking at the marks of a biblical community that loves deeply. And to fill in, I actually filled them in on the notes here this week. I just want to read them for you. The first one, a biblical community that loves well regularly meets together, believing that they need each other. Second point, a biblical community that loves worships God together. We've looked at Acts, that early church, the history of that early church. I think of 242, they devoted themselves to teaching the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Recognize that early church coming together and being the body of Christ was not optional for them. They needed each other, and they committed to worship together. They committed to do life together. And they met, yes, because of Jesus. That's why they gathered together. But I think the challenge for us in our day and age, as we come to church and we come to this idea of body life or how we relate to each other, we keep getting in the way of this issue of margin. And we kind of go, well, if I have margin in my life, then I will, and you can fill in the blank. Now, you got to realize something, that the early church would look at that idea and they go, no, they had to be together because of Jesus. You know, and they would look at our churches of today, and functionally, I think what's happened as well, they would look at us and go, you're just using the church as a tool for your family. You really don't believe in the essence of getting together in terms of why Christ actually called them together. So that's the challenge, I think, for us in that. But the third point here from last week, a biblical community that loves people is marked by Jesus' love. We looked at John 13. I'm not going to put it on the screen right now. But he gives these disciples, it says, a new commandment. But what was new was a little bit different because he had already told them, love your neighbors yourself, love people. But he said this phrase, love like I loved. And what it did is it raised the bar in terms of what love really is about. Model love like myself, guys. But we come to this fourth point. And I didn't have time to unpack it here last week, point four. A biblical community that loves is marked by a growing authenticity, vulnerability. You could say openness there. Now, here's, you think of these words, and we don't really understand them, but picture yourself getting on an elevator. Maybe there's two people on there that know each other, and you go, you step into this elevator, it's lots of floors going up, and they're talking, and what typically happens when you get on an elevator where a couple people are talking? They stop talking. And then all of a sudden, more people get on. You know, there's a whole bunch of floors to stop at. You know, so everybody turns the same direction. What do we sit and watch? The little lights, ding, 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 go up. And then it gets fuller and fuller, and conversations of any depth, it's like, you don't talk. And then inevitably, you're almost full, and you stop at a floor, and there's this guy. Oh, I can get on here. And everybody in the elevator is looking like, you know, trying to give that message of, don't you dare get on the elevator. And he gets in, and he closes the door behind him, and it's awkward because he can't turn around. And so he's facing this whole group of people. You realize it's a little bit like our culture in terms of a microcosm of the relational world of today. You can be in a gathering where you have lots of people, but nobody really knows each other. You can still be anonymous. See, you can be living in isolation, and independence is at the core of who you are. We're independent from people. See, the reality is that you can be a part of a company. You can be a part of a club. You can be a part of a church and not feel like you belong or you're even accepted in terms of that church family. But the fact is, I think another issue is I've been working through this concept. The fact is, many people within churches, I think this, they've never really tasted of what a biblical community that loves well looks like. They've never been known. Never been known. But so that it's messy. Everybody's been hurt in relationships. Matter of fact, there's a few people that come into a gathering like this, and you know that there's lots of needs, and they need to be loved. But here's an illustration that I use often. It's, would you love me, but stay away? I want to be loved and cared for, but don't get too close. See, that's how some people respond to the relational world. But others, the fact is, they don't even know and can define it. What is a loving community of believers? And people struggle with vulnerability to be known, and it pushes people to just accept. Well, last week I went through four different categories of friendships: acquaintances, casual, close, and intimate. And many times within churches we do this. Let's just settle for acquaintances and casual. And close? Not so much so. So the challenge is, people struggle in relationships. And you ask the hard question, why do people struggle? For your notes, let me fill in that blank. The reason why people, and we all struggle, is Genesis chapter 3. Now you go, what are you talking about, Genesis chapter 3? Let me read it for you. And just kind of, I'll stop at a couple points here. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now here's where you understand they realized that they sinned. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. What just happened? Shame came into their being at that point. And what did they do? So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid. They put a relational wall with God in place, with the Lord. They hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I knew you were there. And I was afraid. Fear comes in, folks. Fearing a relationship between God and Adam and Eve. So I hid. So now, consequently, recognize what's going on because of that fall, because of the consequences in the relational world, is that we now hide from other people. And that is the natural man. It wasn't intended to be like that. But the natural man sets a pattern in place where it has impacted our relationships forever. It's why you would have no deep conversations in an elevator. You hide. You don't want them to hear what's going on. We hide from people. And it's why that at times people struggle to have deep community within a church family that's marked by love. So we live in a world where everyone experiences breakdown in relationships. Matter of fact, let me just show you how complicated the breakdowns can be. I want to put just a series of questions on the screen for you and see how you would answer, yes or no. Have you ever felt misunderstood? Have you ever been hurt by what the other person said? Have you ever felt like you haven't been heard? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever had to work through a misunderstanding? Have you ever disagreed on a decision? Have you or another person ever held a grudge? Have you ever experienced loneliness, even when things are going well? Have you ever been let down? Have you ever doubted the other person's another person's love? Has the other person ever doubted your commitment to them? Have you ever struggled to resolve a conflict? Have you ever wished you didn't have to give or serve? Have you ever felt used? Have you ever thought, if only I had known? Just answering those questions, yes or no, you realize the breakdown of relationships in our world and even in our own lives. So there's a subtle relational fear that hovers over men, women, youth, teenagers, young kids even. But the question, what has to happen within a body of believers, the family of God, where relationships go deeper than just surface? See, what do we need to do that they're marked by authentic relationships? And I think first, you know what? We just need to admit we do live in a relationally broken world. And we have to admit that we personally at times have those broken relationships. And yet at the same time, there is a truth, a reality, is that we were made for relationships. I don't know if you know this, but being made in the image of God means this: you were made to give love and to receive love, both directions. It makes us human, but it makes us also a part of who God is in one sense, because he gives, he receives, and he gives love. So that's where we start. But listen, it's because of this book called the Bible that we are called to take relationships seriously and not just settle for all casual relationships or acquaintances. But it also calls us to be intentional, to be purposeful. And churches, folks, have got to go beyond casual relationships. Look at Romans 12:9 again. I want to put that back up on the screen. Don't just pretend to love others. Put a smile on. Really love them. Now, we could spend a whole sermon on that, okay? But hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. But look at this. Love each other with genuine affection. That's a desire. And take delight in honoring each other. Folks, that verse, those verses, were written to the Church of Rome, and they were also written to us at Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church. So we must realize that this has got to be applied to more than just my family, my spouse, my relatives, and me. This is written to a church. So relationships have to go farther than the kids, the weather, the sports. Yes, it might start at a coffee bar just talking about something like that. But it's got to go farther in a church bigger than a room like this. It's got to go beyond these walls. We have to share our lives beyond just the conversations in the foyer as well. See, do we have relationships with everyone? No, I understand that. It's not you're going to be close with everyone in the same room, but with some that really know you, where you can be authentic with them and they can be authentic with you. So for your bulletin, let me fill in that first number one mark there. What does it mean to be marked by love? I think number one is this: we must stop pretending that we are loving by only offering casual relationships within a church family. That Romans 12, genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. That will never be fulfilled in casual relationships. Now, you got to hear something here. Especially if you're a person here where you, deep down, you know you're growing in Christ. You're moving toward maturity. See, the temptation is for us, for the flesh to kick into gear and do something like this. Ken, do I have to? I just don't have margin in my life. Am I supposed to just, I got to be dutiful and do it. Here's the deal. Duty might be a starting point. It's not the end goal. That really isn't love, when we're just doing it out of duty. But there's a fact where if you are moving in your relationship with Christ, that God is commanding you to something different. Matter of fact, I want to put John 13. We looked at this last week as well. Look how it reads again. A new commandment that I give you. Now, it was the same old love your neighbor as yourself, love other people. But here's where it was new. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And it's implying that it's like Jesus loved. But think of a conversation if Jesus had with his Father. And what if it went something like this? Oh, Father, do I really have to love these disciples, these 12? They're so immature. And they take so much time. You know, I got miracles to do. Don't you know that, Father? See, do we really think a conversation like that went on? I go, no. See, can we just admit that this book, the scriptures, calls us to settle for not for average relationships, for casual relationships? And I don't know if we realize this, the depth, when it talked about even that Acts church, people were looking at those relationships and they're going, I want that. And if a church only settles for casual relationships, the world will look at a church like ours or any church like ours, and they'll look at it and go, now I can do better at a bar. I can do better at a bar. Do we understand that God is calling us to something unique when we're to love like Jesus loved? Let me keep going there. If you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to dig here for a little bit this morning. Now, the context of this passage is that there's accusations against Paul, trying to make money on his ministry, deluding people. So there's all kinds of stuff. And Paul begins to push back in verse 4. Look how it reads here. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We were not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So people are pushing back against Paul. But he knew he was committed to this. I'm going to give you the truth about Jesus. But he also gave them more than just truth. He gave them himself. See, he knew that he had to give them Jesus no matter what. And even with opposition, there was a boldness that Peter had and a commitment to love these people. It just wasn't optional. Let me apply that to us, number two in your notes. I said it this way, we must have spirit-empowered boldness. We need the Spirit's help. And then believe that we have something to offer to others. See, we need the Holy Spirit in our hearts to overrule the fear that says, stay away. As well as we need the Spirit to say, give my life to somebody else. Give my life to another person. But here, understand this. If Jesus has changed your life, if you are a child of God, you must hear this. You have something to offer. Maybe you don't know the deepest doctrine in the world and the greatest wisdom all the time. But catch this. You have you to offer. And that's incredibly important. Incredibly important. But here's where we get confused a little bit by this idea of authentic relationships, even the word vulnerability. Because I think what people kind of assume here is when they hear this words, that kind of goes like this. Are you asking me just to be totally open and tell everybody all my junk? You know, are you saying I just need to vomit out all of the junk that I have in me? I go, no. That's not what we're talking about in terms of authentic relationships. Realize this, the starting point is the willingness to give of yourself, and to serve. I was really tempted to use Philippians chapter 2, where Christ gave himself and served us as the model. But not total openness, I understand that. But it's to give, because recognizing that God has changed us, therefore, he wants to use our life in somebody else's life. He has a purpose for us. But look at the intensity of this. Look at verse 7 again. I'll put it on the screen. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted. It wasn't duty. It was delight to share with you, not only the gospel, it was a delight to even share our lives. Man, can we ever say that? It was a delight from a give myself to another relationship. See, it's not enough just to admit we need each other and just wish we had a few friends, but it's believing that we have something to offer someone else. And it can go beyond an elevator conversation. See, authenticity occurs when we allow conversations to begin. And it takes some time, I recognize, but to go deeper in our lives. And our hearts, yes, becomes more vulnerable. But as lives are shared, we allow others to be speaking into our hearts, and we're allowed to be speaking into somebody else's heart, in the spiritual realm. But too often, here's the nuance, too often, we're willing to give biblical truth and point something out from the scriptures, but we do it without giving ourselves. We're giving truth without the relationship. And that just doesn't work very well. Matter of fact, giving just the gospel and we never give ourselves, in one sense, is a contradiction of love, of what Jesus modeled in John chapter 13. See, John 13 says, love like I love. and I give myself to you. Did he give it to everybody? The answer is in a general sense, but understand this, he gave it in a close way to 12 disciples, and he gave it in an intimate way to three, to Peter, James, and John. I give myself to you guys. So realize that believers in the body of Christ, we can actually, I don't know if you realize, you actually can become deeper in a relationship than with your blood siblings. Do you know that? Understand this. That was true of Jesus. That was true of Jesus. Who was his most intimate friends? His siblings? Nope. Peter, James, and John. They were in the trenches with him. So realize that as this takes place, that the potential there is for people to love you well as well. Let me put some statements on what that might mean. This is from a book called Connecting. I read this years and years ago. They're relevant, I think, for us at this point. A community that loves deeply. It starts when people have a commitment to walk with others toward Christ. Helping them love Jesus, serve Jesus, understand Jesus, worship Jesus. It's where relationships exist and conflict is viewed as a window to the heart for healing and transformation. It's acknowledging, again, we live in a broken world. There's hurt and pain in that all the time. But that's an opportunity for transformation. It's relationships where the reality of our sin, own sin, becomes real at times. Confess our sins to one another. To the whole, do I stand up here and confess? No. To a few, yes. It's relationships that become safe place to hit bottom. When we hit discouragement, do we actually want to open up and actually share that with somebody and allow somebody to love us when we hit bottom? It happens when people come to realize they need more than just moral instruction and need more than accountability and just becoming inspired, inspiration. They need people. But let me keep going. I'm going to jump back to verse 7 and 8 here. Look how it reads here. Verse 7, instead we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Here, Paul models authentic relationships, and he did it with these guys. But think about the picture that he uses here, a nursing mother. They related like a nursing mother, but let me give you that third point to fill it in. What does it mean to be marked by love? Number three, it means that those farther in the faith give themselves into the relationships first. That was Paul. You know, my daughter had a baby a while back, a month or two ago. And we'd call her up, and Deanna would ask her this, well, how many times did you have to get up and nurse last night? Okay. How many, do you have any blowouts here during the night? That's a fun one all the time. But think the heart of a mother like that. That love that's giving is one-sided. A newborn infant doesn't, I'll decide that I'm asleep for 7 hours and give mom a break tonight. It doesn't happen. Why? Because of the nature of babies and children. See, a mother, though, cannot nurse her child without giving herself to that child. That's the picture of that. It's a giving. For us to share in deep relationships, it dictates that we get up close and personal with people. Have you ever seen a mother, sit on a stool over here, the bassinet is over here, and the baby starts to cry, and the mom is going, I'll nurse you from over here. Oh, isn't that milk good? Doesn't it taste good? You go, no. And that's what we try to do with relationships. From a distance, we can't share our lives from a distance. But for a church to move toward authentic relationships and deep love, it starts for those that are a bit more on the mature side to give and go first. Folks, that's the challenge. See, a mother doesn't say this, "Baby, I just don't have margin in my life, so I can't nurse you. I can't give myself to you." Do you catch this illustration, how powerful it is for Paul that he's using and how it applies to churches here? But let me keep going in the text. It actually shows more. Look at verse 9. "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and God, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you," and here's the family imagery again, "as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." The imagery of a loving father. Now the question, one of the thoughts I had was, what it would be like to actually sit down and have a meal with Paul. You ever wondered what that would be like? You know, next couple weekends, some of you are going to be out in the woods trying to shoot Bambi, okay? But what if Paul hit this week? Would he sit down and begin the conversation like this? "Man, I just got my deer stand out in the woods, and man, I have the best spot, and guess what? I spotted a 14-point buck, and I am so excited." Is that the extent that Paul would go? I go, he might start the relationship talking about deer hunting. I will guarantee it won't be the main purpose of it. It will not be where he wants to head in getting to know us. Let me give you the text. It's one of my life verses that it was drilled to us before I even got into ministry. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. This is Paul's goal, all in the context of him giving himself to another person. "So I tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone, with all wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." See, this is so much more than just cheering people on and best wishes to you. This is about making room in our lives for people. So do we realize as we grow deeper and as God works in our lives, and yes, there's a process to get to this place. I know that. And here, sometimes it takes time. But as Colossians 1, 28 and 29 begins to kick into our lives, and we begin to say, this is what God is calling me to, you understand what happens is it happens organically. Those conversations aren't manufactured. It happens at work. It happens with relatives. It happens all over the place. I'm looking to present somebody else complete in Christ. I want them to love God. I want them to know God fully. We're just not going to talk about the weather and our kids and stuff. There's purpose behind it. Matter of fact, I want to put up the bullet that we're going to begin to work on next week. It's this: developing personal relationships that lead others closer to Jesus. That's where we begin to dig next week. What does it mean? What does it look like? How do we learn to do that? So here's the deal. You know what? If you're gone Bambi hunting the next few weekends, would you just, I'd encourage you, go online. When we post the sermon usually on a Tuesday, sometimes on a Wednesday, but listen to it, because I want to keep you engaged. Because I want you to be figuring out what it means to love deeply and walk with another person. So we want to open up our lives, and how can we do that? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up as well. But I think this is the summary. We don't want to just settle for congenial relationships, conforming relationships. We want relationships going deeper. Matter of fact, from that book, Connecting, let me show you some more statements. What is a healthy, deeply loving community? It's this. It's a place where broken people turn their chairs toward each other because they know they cannot make it alone. People just admit they need somebody else. The second one there, it's a place where we must tell our story to someone without consciously leaving out a chapter. You know, fear and shame. Each of us have a story, and some of you have a story to tell that you need to do it on Thanksgiving Eve service. Just what God has done in your life. But at times, we consciously go, I'm going to avoid going there. I'm going to leave out chapters of my life because I don't trust people. But we also have a place that consists of people who have the integrity to come clean, where we admit that we're broken people. And lastly, I think this fits going next week. It's a place where we depend on this Holy Spirit to find God together. See, this is about movement within the body, within the family of God. Can we go, John 17 community, that pray that they would be one, just like the Father and the Son, so that the world would know that the Father sent the Son into this world. See, that's where relationships can go within a body of believers. But we have to get over fear. We have to get over shame. We got to get over the lack of margin in our lives. Because this is about what God wants to demonstrate to a world. And if churches, again, don't go beyond casual, why not just go to a bar? There'll be deeper relationships there. We need to sing. But as you're singing, you can come go ahead and stand. But as we're singing, maybe you just need to pray and just say, God, open up my life. Help me get over the fear. Help me begin to open up my life to another person. Even give me the strength to begin to pursue other people. Because you, even you must believe that you have something to offer. Let's sing. Jesus paid it all. And he's also given us the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to have power in that, to begin to love people and to open our lives to people. And he's inviting us to do that. But seek him. He's the one that ultimately is going to meet your needs. We don't have to worry about people always meeting our needs, but Jesus is there for us. Let's pray.